Amen. Praise the Lord, everyone. God is so good, and yeah, he's good all the time, isn't he? Amen. I'm very glad to hear of Brother Malcolm and Sister Audrey's safety. I had no idea that they had gone through that experience. We just know that God truly is a keeper and that he is a protector in the time of need. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 18, and we will be reading verses 18 through 27, and bear with me as we read through this. But I do believe the Lord has a word for you today. And y'all pray for me. I'm a bit tired in my body. So I'm really just, if anything good comes out of this, I know it's God. That's for sure. Amen. Hey, when you get there, say amen. Amen. Luke chapter 18, verse 18. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother." And he said, "All these things have I kept from my youth up." Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, "Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." This is the verse I want to focus on, verse 26. And they that heard it said, "Who then can be saved?" Who then can be saved? I want to preach to you a message entitled, "Who then can be saved?" And I'll just be honest with you that this message is really geared to those who don't know Christ, and that I want to reach out to you today and hope that you would come to a saving knowledge of Christ and to experience him even as the rest of us have. And I believe that as we go through this word, I believe that the body of Christ will be blessed, and also I pray that it motivates you in telling someone else about Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Let's pray today. Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, God, let your spirit even now, God, grip our hearts and our minds, ready ourselves, oh God, that we would receive of your word. Lord Jesus, I'm but a man. I know I can do nothing without you, but through you, Lord God, all things are possible. And we pray in the name of Jesus that the very spirit of the living God would touch hearts. We pray for deliverance. We declare deliverance. Let people leave here transformed and changed. Let people leave here, God, not the same way that they came in, but let them encounter the reality of the sovereign God, that you are the living God. Let this word, I pray, take root in our hearts that we might grow and produce fruit for the kingdom. And Father, we bless your name today. We bind the enemy. God, we know that he is working and he is trying to thwart the efforts that are in this house today. But we say in the name of Jesus, we resist you. We stand steadfastly against you. And we declare in the name of Jesus victory over you. And right now, we declare the blessing of God in this place. And Father, we thank you for what you've done, for what you're doing, and for what you're going to do. And in the name of Jesus, let the church living God say, amen. Amen. You may be seated. I want to deal with the question of who is eligible for salvation. And this is a question that has undergone a lot of theological debate over hundreds of years, which is who then can be saved. This really kind of came to a point between two factions, those that were of what's called the Calvinistic view and those that are of the Arminian view. The Calvinist says that only those who have been sovereignly chosen by God, which are called the elect, can be actually saved. That salvation is not necessarily determined on the individual's free will, but it is determined on God's sovereignty and his ability to choose. That mankind is so totally depraved that he has no capability whatsoever to come to God on his own. And so that God must then choose him or her and draw them into salvation, and that God has an elect. And they have a doctrine called limited atonement, that Christ only died for those that would believe in him, and that he did not actually die for the sins of the whole world. And that whoever he elects and whoever he sovereignly chooses They are experiencing what's called irresistible grace, that God's grace is so compelling that when God chooses that person, regardless of the person's feeling or will or individuality, the person will respond in like kind to that grace and receive Christ and be saved. And so this idea of salvation, it's been debated for hundreds of years. And again, there are doctrines out there that saying that only a few can be saved. Not just only a few will be, but only a few can be. That only a few can be saved. Now, I want to, of course, refute that information because that we hold a different persuasion in the fact that God does indeed choose people to be saved, but what they fail to realize is that he chooses everybody to be saved. God wants everyone to be saved. The Bible says in 2 Peter 3:9 that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And yes, it is true that no man can come to the Father except the Holy Spirit, that God draws them. But the fact of the matter is that God is drawing everybody. He's calling everyone to an altar of repentance to receive his salvation. We see in Revelation 22:16 that I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David and the bright morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. That I want to assure you today that God wants you to be saved. That God is not a respecter of persons and arbitrarily chooses individuals that will be in his kingdom. But God's door is open wide to anyone that is disenfranchised and those who have experienced the problems and the issues of sin. They also go on to say that Christ's atonement was limited, that it was only for those that would eventually believe on Jesus Christ. 1 John 2:1 says that, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. That God offers salvation to everybody. Everyone is eligible to receive Christ. And of course, this issue about irresistible grace, that whoever God elects or chooses, that the individual cannot actually reject that offer. We just read in the story about the rich young ruler that Jesus said to follow him, but yet that young man was able to resist the grace that was offered to him because individuals have free will. And the reason why we have free will is because God seeks after to have a loving relationship with people. That the Bible calls God love in 1 John 4:7-8. And love has to have choice and has to have free will. That God does not force his will upon individuals, but it gives people the right to choose or to reject his offer of grace. And so that this thing about grace is so amazing. It is so amazing because it is offered to everyone. Romans 5:20 says that, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That God's grace is such an amazing attribute of his character. That God is patient with us. And even though that we sin against him, even though that the majority of humanity rejects him and breaks his word and commits vile acts of evil and iniquity on a daily basis, that he endures that wickedness in order to allow people the opportunity to receive grace and to receive salvation. The grace of God is so powerful that no matter how disenfranchised, despite what sin you have committed, that the grace of God is able to save you and is able to justify you and redeem you. This is the most evident in a group of people we find in the scriptures called the publicans. That God often referred to the publicans as a people that were, well, they were at the low end of the totem pole, so to speak. That these people were the most hated people in the Jewish society. They were the most hated people. Their name was synonymous with the idea of sinner. Whenever you see sinner being mentioned, typically you would see publican being mentioned next to it. They were mentioned in the same breath as adulterers and harlots and thieves and liars and murderers. But actually that a publican was considered to be even worse than those people. And I'm going to tell you why. So the thing is, the publicans, they were actually the standard of measurement for the worst sinner. When you think about someone who's the worst type of person you could possibly think of, these guys set the bar for the worst. said, okay, if this guy's a liar, but at least he's not a publican. That was their understanding of publicans. That's how they viewed publicans. Matthew 5:46, Jesus even made this statement. He said, for if you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. When Jesus was talking about individuals that have problems in the church, he uses the publican as a standard of measurement of someone who's been excommunicated from the church. Matthew 18:15 says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Notice the word heathen being mentioned with the word publican. So publicans were not exactly the most respected folks. As a matter of fact, they are the most hated individuals within society. Their identification with being a sinner was, again, worse than being a harlot or a cheater or anyone else. And the reason why is because a publican was a tax collector. They were tax collectors, and they worked for an oppressive Roman regime. And so most of these tax collectors were Jewish, and the Jews were under the oppression of the Roman Empire. So for you to choose to be a tax collector means you chose to work with our oppressors, which means that you were not only just someone who was taking my money, but you were a traitor to our entire culture and society. So that was one of the reasons why they hated them. The other thing is that they stole from people. That when they went to collect your taxes, they would charge you more than what was actually necessary and then keep the leftovers for themselves. And they became very wealthy and very rich off of the theft that they committed against the people. Now, here's the thing I want you guys to understand about these publicans, is that what made publicans worse than adulterers, what made them worse than thieves or murderers or liars, is that the publican dealt with everybody. You could avoid an adulterer. You might even be avoid a thief or a liar or a cheater or a murderer, but you can't avoid the tax man. You can't do it. You could try. And the thing is, these tax men had booths all over the area. Wherever you went, if you're traveling in a boat on the Sea of Galilee and you got off the boat, guess what? You had to pay a tax. If you crossed the bridge, guess what? You had to pay a tax. When you came into town, you had to pay a tax. When you went to the temple, you had to pay a tax. You had to meet a publican. So there was no avoiding them. Some of y'all, you've been, you know, someone tried to break into Malcolm and Sister Audrey's house. You've experienced theft. You've experienced, maybe somebody committed adultery, someone done this. But everybody has been victimized by the publican. Everybody has been hurt by the publican. So everybody hated the publican. Everyone hated the guy's guts. They wanted the guy to go away when they saw the tax man coming. Wherever you went, you had to deal with the publican. So here's the thing also. Again, these guys were wealthy. They were rich, skimming off these taxes. And because they were rich, they were in the upper class, which meant that guy over there that's driving that Bentley, he's getting rich robbing me. And I can't do anything about it. That guy that's in that Rolls Royce, or that guy that's in the mansion over there, he is robbing me blind, and there's nothing I can do about it. He's doing it systemically and legally, and I can't do anything about it. And I can't avoid him either. No matter where I go, he's going to be stealing from me. Now, because of this, obviously everyone hated them. They couldn't associate with anybody. So the publicans had their own little cliques too. So one, they only associated with the upper class, with rich folk, and they only associated with each other. So they were really elite. So everybody hated the publican. Now, what I think is interesting here is that the publicans were so bad a sinner that other sinners hated them for their sin. Think about that. Okay, old boy over here, he's bad, but this guy is so bad that bad guy hates that guy. Can you imagine? You are so evil, you are so wicked, that other evil, wicked people hate you for how evil and wicked you are. Do you understand what I'm saying about how bad the publicans were? Why they were used as a standard of measurement of a bad and evil and wicked person? But to demonstrate the grace of God. God chose a publican to be an apostle. Luke 5:27 says, "And after these things he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom." He was in his booth taking people's money. Jesus walked up to the guy stealing people's money and said, "I want you to follow me and be my apostle." Now that's amazing. That is truly remarkable, that I'm going to take the most wicked people in all of society that everyone hates and despises, and I'm going to make them my spokesperson for righteousness and for grace. Look how amazing Jesus is. He says, "And after these things he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said to him, 'Follow me.' And he left all and rose up and followed him." Now we find out in the Gospel of Matthew that this publican named Levi was actually Matthew himself. The writer of the Gospel of Matthew was this guy. One of the writers of the Gospel of Jesus Christ was one of the worst despised sinners in all of the land. But God, because his grace is so amazing, chose the worst sinner to be his spokesperson. He not only chose a publican to be one of his apostles, but he was constantly associating himself with publicans and actually made the publicans his primary audience for his message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We see here in Luke 5, verse 29, the next verse after verse 28, "And Levi made him a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them." Jesus went to find the most disenfranchised, the most despicable, deplorable, wicked, wretched, vilest individuals that he could possibly find to show how amazing his grace is. He got himself in a room with full of the worst, nastiest, disgusting sinners and sat and had a meal with them. So now you understand that why everyone was blasting Jesus, because you want to have dinner with that guy? That guy robbed my grandmother and she lost her house because he took all of her tax money. You want to sit down with this guy? When I went bankrupt, I lost my car. I couldn't pay my chariot note because of this guy over here. And you want to sit in a whole room with these thieves and these traitors? These people are working with people that are oppressing us. And Jesus said, "Yeah, I want to choose those guys." Incredible. Verse 30. "But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, 'Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners?'" Notice the association there. Publicans and sinners. You'll find those two together more than anything else. You know what's interesting? I searched this. Publicans are identified as sinners more than any other identity. More than murderers. More than thieves. More than harlots. More than whores. More than cheats. More than liars. Publicans are mentioned and identified as sinners more than anyone else in the Gospels. Do you understand how bad these guys were? But Jesus chose them. Matthew 11, verse 19, "The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Behold, a man gluttonous, a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners.' But wisdom is justified of her children." Jesus was called the friend of publicans and sinners. Now, that was not a good title to have. You are the friend of my enemies. The publicans was public enemy numero uno, number one. And Jesus was assigned the title as being the friend of these guys. Incredible. And the thing is this, that the publicans were the ones that were following Jesus the most. Luke 15, verse 1, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, 'This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them.'" How dare, he's supposed to be a rabbi. He's supposed to be a teacher of the laws of Moses. This is supposed to be an upstanding citizen. And he's associating himself with the most despicable people that you could possibly think of, the scum of the earth. And they murmured against him. Why did Jesus target the publicans? As I've already stated, because they were the evidence of the power of God's grace. They testify to the fact that if Jesus can save the worst sinner, he can save anybody. If Jesus can save a publican, he can save anybody. It does not matter how bad your situation is, what your socioeconomical status is, where you came from. Maybe you were born on the wrong side of the tracks. Maybe you've got the wrong pedigree. Maybe you came from a family that was known as a publican, but it does not matter whether you're a publican, a Republican, or a Democrat. It doesn't matter who you're associated with. Jesus can save you despite your situation. The publicans were the greatest evidence of God's mercy and God's power to transform the most sin-infested soul into a righteous, born-again, new creation in the very image of Christ. Luke 7, verse 28, "For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him." In other words, the publicans were the evidence against the Pharisees that God could save any sinner, that there was no sin that was too great that would overcome the forgiveness of God, because they justified God in receiving the baptism of John under repentance. They justified God. They testified of the goodness of God, that God could save a sinner, that God could save a wretch like me. He was showing all the religious folk that said that God could not save anyone else except me. I don't even need saving. I'm a Pharisee. I'm a righteous person. I'm a teacher of the law. And God was showing them, he was rubbing it right up their nose, I can save anybody. The devil is whispering in your ear, saying that you've done too much, you've messed up too much, your life is a trash heap. There is no way that anyone could love you, receive you, accept you, or forgive you for the mistakes that you have made in your life. And God is saying, oh, just let me get to work. You ain't seen nothing yet. I have not seen, ear have not heard, neither has it entered the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. God is saying, I'm just getting warmed up. Watch me work, devil. Watch me find the worst Satan, the worst sinner. Watch me find the crack addict and make him an apostle. Watch me find the prostitute and make her a preacher and an evangelist of the testimony of Jesus Christ. Watch me work. The publicans justified God, while the Pharisees rejected the counsel of God. Matthew 21, verse 28. "But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, Likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whither them twain did the will of his father? They said unto him, The first. Jesus saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not, but the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him." The publicans were going into heaven more than the religious folk were. The publicans were showing up the religious folk in that day, that God is a saving God, that Jesus saves, that the Lord is my light and he is my salvation, that despite the blot that has been put upon my soul, that Jesus Christ's blood can erode, can erase, can remove the stain of sin that is on me, that there's nothing that is too hard for God. I want you to turn back to Luke chapter 18, verse 18, my main text from where we started here today. Luke 18, verse 18. "And a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, I find this very interesting. I've read this story I don't know how many times, but for some reason this time I decided to just do a little bit of some investigation. The Bible says that this man was a ruler. Have you ever asked yourself what he was the ruler of? Was he the ruler of some province? Was he the ruler of a city? What was he a ruler of? To find the answer out, I want you to look at Matthew chapter 9, verse 18, and look at the language very carefully. Matthew 9, verse 18, a story that you're all very familiar with. Matthew 9, 18 says, "While he spake these things, and then behold, there came a certain ruler," the same language it used in Luke 18, 18. "There came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, 'My daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live.'" Again, the same language that's used to describe the rich young ruler is used to describe this guy. We find out his identity in Mark 5, verse 22. Mark 5, verse 22. It says, "And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet." Ruler of the synagogue. I present unto you that the rich young ruler was the ruler of a synagogue. He was a ruler of the synagogue. Now, what does that even mean? To be a ruler of the synagogue meant that you were in charge of the building of the synagogue. You were the one that was in charge of the services. You chose the readings of scripture. You chose who did what. And to do that, you would have had to have some sort of association with what's called the Sanhedrin, which is the Jewish council, which means that you probably were a Pharisee. This rich young ruler was a ruler of the synagogue and probably a member of the Sanhedrin council and a Pharisee. Now, that's very important to remember here. Now, to go back to my text, Luke 18, verse 19. So this rich young ruler of the synagogue, he comes to talk of Jesus. And just to really kind of substantiate that fact, if you search ruler in the scripture, particularly in the New Testament and the Gospels, you'll find that that word is associated with rulers of the synagogue more than anything else. Luke chapter 18, verse 19. "And Jesus said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother.'" Now look what the rich young ruler says. "And he said, 'All these things have I kept from my youth up.'" Been there, done that, bought the postcard. "I've done all this stuff my whole life. I know this." Now, this ruler of the synagogue, Pharisee, had followed the law of Moses quite well. And this explains why he had, because he was a Pharisee, and Pharisees were all about following the law, right? So he had done everything right. He'd came to Jesus, not necessarily wanting to hear what anything else he had to do, but to justify himself. Now, how would I know that? Well, let's take a look in Luke chapter 18. Stay there. I want you to go to verse number 8, I believe. I thought I had this in my notes and I didn't. Go to verse number 8. Luke chapter 18, verse number 8. Actually, go to verse 9. I'm sorry. Luke chapter 18. Verse 9, it says, "And he spake this parable unto them, unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." So just a few verses later, he's given this speech to people who trusted themselves that they were righteous and they despised others. Verse 10, "Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a..." Interesting. Very, very interesting. "The one a Pharisee and the one a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. He just gave that speech. Then a few verses later, in verse 18, here comes a certain rich young ruler who's a Pharisee saying, what do I got to do? And in Mark's gospel, it says, what good thing shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, do all these commandments. Oh, I've already done that. I fast twice a week. I pay all my tithes. I'm not like this adulterer or this publican over here. He didn't come there to actually get an answer to that question. He just wanted someone to justify how good I am. I'm so such and much. I'm so anointed. I'm so fly. I got the swag. I got it all. Look how righteous I am. I've done all these commandments since I was a little boy. I was the pastor's kid. I was on the deacon board when I was in diapers, baby. Don't you understand? I got it. I've got it right here. I've done all these things since my youth. Verse 22 of chapter 18 of Luke. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said to them, yet lackest thou one thing. What? Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. You think you're so righteous and you say that you're my God, Jesus. But we're going to find out who your God really is. If I'm really your God, then it shouldn't hurt you to give up all that money that you got. It shouldn't hurt you to give up that 50-inch plasma screen TV you got. It shouldn't hurt for you to turn Netflix off. It shouldn't hurt for you to leave that bad relationship that's destroying you and keeping you out of church. It shouldn't hurt for you to leave that job that's preventing you from coming to church. It shouldn't hurt to get rid of this thing since you say you keep all the commandments and you tithe and you fast twice a week and you got it down like that. And the man went away sorrowful. 1 Timothy 6:6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. There's a lot of prosperity preachers that are going to be standing before the judgment of God saying, I fast twice a week. I do all this other stuff. Because money became their God as opposed to Jesus Christ being their God. So they pierced themselves with many sorrows. The man left away sorrowful. Luke 18:24, Jesus continuing after the rich young ruler walked away. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they that heard it said, who then can be saved? This is supposed to be a Pharisee. This is supposed to be someone who keeps the law, who's perfect in all the eyes of Israel. And you're telling me that this guy cannot make it to heaven because of his riches. Who then can be saved? Who then, the most righteous of us, the most intellectual of us, the most astute, the most fancy of us, the most affluent and influential and popular of us, cannot cross the threshold of the pearly gates? Who then can be saved? Verse 27, and he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. So now God is really about to show out, because I'm going to save a rich man. I'm going to save a lot of rich men. And these rich men are called publicans. Because the publicans were rich from all the taxes that they stole. The devil's laughing. See, I got one. Lauryn Hill had a song that came out years ago. She said, "You may have won this one, but you've just lost one." And Satan is clapping his hands. I've got this rich young ruler. And Jesus is like, okay. Yeah, you may have got him, but let me show you. Go to the next chapter. Luke 19. Look at verse number 1. Luke 19, verse 1. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans. And he was rich. The devil thinks that he's got his grip on the lost. And Jesus is about to break some fingers. And saying, the backslider is mine. The drunkard is mine. The wine bibber is mine. The methamphetamine user is mine. The transgender person is mine. That inmate sitting in cell block B is mine. I'm about to show you the muscles of my grace. I'm going to save a person that it's extremely hard to say how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And not only was this man rich, he was the chief publican, which means he was the king of the worst people in the earth. And look at this. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans. And he was rich, just like the rich young ruler. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him. Amazing. The rich young ruler approached Jesus with his confidence that I'm going to be justified. Zacchaeus was too, couldn't even get to Jesus. But look at Jesus. That Jesus found me when I was doing my dirt on the low. He found me in the gutter. He found me when I was at my worst. His grace was at his best. He looked up and he saw me in the crowd. And he picked me out. He called me out of darkness into his marvelous light. The chief publican. The chief publican. Not just any publican, the chief. The CEO. He owns the company. He looked and saw the chief of sinners. My God. Thank you, Jesus, for your mercy. And look what he says. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked at him and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Jesus is looking at you in this audience right now, and you might be the chief publican. You might be the head crack dealer in Milwaukee. But Jesus said, I need you to hurry because I want to come to your house. You want to come to my house? You ain't a cop, aren't you? You ain't trying to bust me. Jesus looks at him and says, I've got a warrant out for your arrest. But it's not to incarcerate you. It's to deliver you from a greater prison cell. To liberate you from sin. Romans 8, 2 says, for the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. My God, the grace and the mercy of God. Who then can be saved? Verse 6, and he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. He was not like the Pharisee that tried to justify himself and say, I really don't need what you got, Jesus. I don't want that whole, you know, take up your cross stuff and that repentance stuff. I'm good. Can't we just meet on Sunday? I just clap my hands and say, my hallelujah belongs to you, and then go back home and watch some porn on Netflix or something? Can I just do that? Is that okay, Jesus? Is that all right with you? No? Oh, man. The public.
Achan, the worst sinner, recognized his depravity, recognized that he was a sinner in dire, desperate need of a Savior. But the religious, sanctimonious folk sit in the church like, we don't need Jesus anymore. I repented once, I'm good. Paul said, I die daily. You better get yourself on your knees. Don't become like the Pharisee and start justifying yourself and look how holy I am, look how long my skirt is, or how long my hair is, or look at my hat and look at me walking, stepping up in the church like I own everything. You better get a humble spirit. Humble yourself before God. Don't be like the Pharisee. Be like the publican and receive Christ gladly. And when they saw, this is verse number 7. And when all the folks saw Jesus is going to the, not just the, man, he's going to the chief pub. He's going to the head cracked in. He's going to the head gangster in town. He's going to go hang out with somebody that robbed me last week. Dude. What? Look, let's go see what he's doing. And they murmured saying, that he is gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And when all was said and done, verse 8, and Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, now notice this. Remember what Jesus told the rich young ruler. He said, I want you to sell all that you have, and I want you to give it to the poor. And look what Zacchaeus said. He said, and Zacchaeus stood and said unto him, Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore them fourfold. I'm giving it all away because I was a publican, the worst of sinners, and Jesus came to stay at my house. I restore him fourfold. And verse 9, and Jesus said to him, this day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is the son of Abraham, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Do not let the devil ruin your Holy Ghost parade. Don't let him get you condemned with sin, making you think that Jesus could not love me, that Jesus could not save me, that Jesus, he cannot forgive me. I've done too much. I've gone too far. I've made too many mistakes. I've screwed up too many times. I've burned my bridges. I've hurt too many people. And Jesus says, oh, I'm just getting warmed up. You just right. The price is right. Come on down. Did you hear what I said? I said, the price is right. What, know ye not that your body, the temple of the Holy Ghost, that ye are bought with a price? The price is right. Come on down. Receive your salvation. Come on down. Receive your prize. Receive forgiveness. Receive salvation. Receive deliverance. The price is right. Who then can be saved? Who can be saved? Everybody can be saved. He came to summon the Messiah. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus that can wash away my sin, that can fix my marriage, that can get me off these drugs, that can deliver me from my depression and my sorrow. Nothing but the blood of Jesus once applied to the sin-infested soul that I was once red like scarlet, but now I'm white as snow. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. If Jesus can save a publican, he can sure enough save you. There is no excuse that we could possibly offer to say that we cannot come to Jesus. Because Jesus, he saves. He reaches to the highest mountain. It flows to the lowest valley. Huh. The blood that gives me strength day after day. It will never, y'all hear me in this place, it will never, ever lose its power. Jesus. Woo! Woo, God. It will never, ever lose its power. If it saved you once, he most certainly can do it again. Do it again, Lord. Yeah, I messed up again, Lord. Yeah, I sinned again, Lord. But Lord, I know that you can save me. I know that you can forgive me. I was a publican. I was the chiefest of sinners. Who then can be saved? You can. You can. You can be saved. You can be saved. It's not too late. There is still hope for you. God wants to save you. God has his arms open wide, waiting for the prodigal son to come home and to receive grace and mercy. For we have not a high priest that is not touched with the infirmities, but was in likewise all points tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Close with this last verse. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. This is the Apostle Paul speaking, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy. Jesus. Because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Who then? I feel the Holy Ghost. Who then can be saved? You can. Yes, you can. The devil's whispering in your ear saying that you can't, that he'll never forgive you, he'll never get this Holy Ghost sin that we're talking about. Yes, you can. Repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The promises unto you and unto your children, and your children, all that are farther, and even the Lord, as many as the Lord our God shall call. Let's stand.